name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you, Rich, for shifting all this. I'll shift it a bit further. I'll just pop it down. Thank you. Right, well, I don't have a marriage weekend slot, but I do have a microphone. So I just want to take the opportunity to underline places are going on that weekend. It's absolutely cracking. It'd do you as a married couple. You've been married a few years. It'd do you the power of good. So look again. And let me just, I just want to say this thing. There is zero group work. Okay? Makes a big difference to a lot of people. Seriously, it does. Okay, so let me make a bit of space here. I know there's a lot of space, but I feel a bit blocked. So here we go. Revelation. Now, it's there so I can see it, but I can't see that far. So I've got to look over my shoulder. Revelation 2. What does Jesus say to a tolerant church? But before we launch into that scripture, we're going to be reading from Revelation 2, verse 18, in a bit. Before we launch into that, I just want to sort of start where the previous chapter finished. In fact, the previous section finished, because each section, each church which is addressed of the seven churches, finishes with the same phrase. And that is this phrase: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hands up if you've got an ear. At least one. There we go. There's some people there are unclear about their anatomy, clearly. Okay. That's right. Oh, thank you. So you've got two ears, probably. How many ears has Davy Crockett got? He's got three. He's got a left ear, a right ear, and a wild front ear. How many ears has Captain Kirk got? He's got three. A left ear, a right ear, and a final front ear. It's that desperate this morning. It's that desperate. There aren't many ear gags that go, you know, that I think are suitable for a Sunday morning at all. Whenever a pupil comes to me with earache, I always get their logbook and send them to the nurse, and I always write this note. I'll write, Jessica says her ear aches. Please, would you look into it? Okay, and it's desperately sad, isn't it? Don't groan that loudly. Is that you, Laura? Thank you. But it puts a smile on a poorly child's face. So I feel that justifies it. The point is this, right? We've all got at least two ears. And yet, no, we've all got two ears. Maybe one for some people. But this scripture is saying, if you have an ear, those who have an ear, he who has an ear, let him hear. There must be those around us. Maybe us, maybe it's me, some days it is, who's got an ear, but not an ear to hear what the Spirit would say to the churches. I want to hear what the Spirit wants to say to the church, to me. We all want to hear that because it counts and it matters. Jesus had a lot to say. We're going to look at the Jesus' message and the letter to the church in Thyatira, and it's an important message. The Spirit has something to say, the Spirit of Christ. And I, for one, want to hear this. It's not an easy message. None of these are. But we have to have an ear that hears what the Spirit would say to the churches. So we're going to be reading from verse 18 onwards. But first, let me summarize it. There's kind of three sections to this. And Jesus is going to introduce himself as who he is, as the Son of God, with eyes of blazing fire and feet of burnished bronze. And he says, and he's going to say to the Thyatirans, you've done well. You've made good progress. You're doing better than you used to. I see you and I know you. And he's proud of them. He's pleased with them. But he then goes on to say, but you've got a problem. I've got this that I'm holding against you. And the problem is they've been tolerating a false prophet among them. And they've given her the name, Jesus gives the name Jezebel. And what's more, there have been those who have been getting on board with her false teachings. And Jesus spells out how unhappy he is about this and what the consequences will be. But he also then goes on to finish by saying, for those who stand firm and for those who repent, there is a bright future, there is a strong future, and there's a worthwhile future. That's the package of what this message is going to be about. But let's just stop for a minute and have a look at where Thyatira is. There we go. We've got a red dot there, so it's kind of to the west sort of portion of Turkey. So it's a town that was planted 300 years before Christ, and it was there as a military installation. to try and prevent armies entering, going across to Pergamon. So it's only 300 years before Christ, and a little over that before this letter was written as a military outpost. It didn't have any political significance, didn't have any cultural or even religious significance. But what Thyatira had, it had a strong industrial base. It was full of different craftsmen and crafting groups. They had bronze workers, they had tanners, they had potters, they had weavers and dyers, in fact. In actual fact, you may remember reference to Thyatira in the book of Acts. A merchant, a dealer in purple cloth. Do you remember what her name was? Lydia. Yeah, perhaps Paul's first convert in Philippi from Thyatira. A dealer in purple cloth. They made something called royal crimson. Apparently the waters there were so pure, one of the only place in the world they could make this great colour dye. And so it was travelled all around the world. So it's great in terms of, and strong in terms of industry and craft, but no other thing. And each craft group had a guild. A guild being like a union, but a lot more. So if you were going to be a potter, you would be in the potter's guild. And if you were a tanner, you'd be in the tanner's guild, etc. If you were a weaver and a dyer, you'd be in that guild. And like I say, a guild was like a union, but it was a whole lot more. You had to belong to that. It was your gang. It was your clan. In fact, if you weren't part of the guild, you couldn't work in that field. It was your social life, it was your cultural life, and in fact, it would have been there part of your religious experience as well. This gave a very difficult question for believers there at the time. You see, the Thyatirans, they worshipped Apollo, the son of Zeus, the head of all gods. He's like a demigod, Apollo. He was the god of light. They worshipped him, and when they gathered together, they would take part... That's him. I can't control the slides, so they surprise me when they come. I thought that would be more appropriate. Although that particular statue, there was a time during Catholic history where they got a little bit twitchy about statues and went around with a chisel. And yeah, the Vatican's got a box of leftovers. It's true. It's true. Anyway. So, can we just go back to the previous slide? I think we're all a fraction. Thank you. Fraction distracted. I'm never good at picking pictures. So what they would do then is when they gathered as a guild, they would take part in rituals and festivals. They would feast, and that feast, and they would be sacrifices. They'd eat food sacrificed to Apollo. They would take part in sexual immorality linked with the guild. And so for a Christian, for a follower of the way, to somebody who's met Jesus, that way of life was not tolerable. However, if they didn't take part in the religious practices, they were giving a message to Apollo, and therefore perhaps they wouldn't get the blessing they would need over their guild. The guild, therefore, would take a dim view of it, and they wouldn't be a part of the guild. So they'd be kicked out of that. They couldn't function in their chosen, their trained profession in the city if they weren't going to be part of the guild. And of course, there was no welfare state in that situation. So if you couldn't work, you couldn't eat, and you couldn't provide for your family, and they couldn't eat. So it hit them where it hurt, hit them in their wallet, hit them in the family. There's a high cost to being a Christian in this place and at that time. And that's the backdrop that we come to this. There's no suggestion that life was easy. It was a darn sight harder being a Christian there than it is here for us. But let's look at what Jesus said to them and what we can learn from that. Okay, so we're going to read verses 18 and verses 19. To the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Jesus introduces himself as the Son of God. Maybe the people around you worship Apollo, the son of Zeus, but Jesus introduces himself as the Son of God, the Most High God. He says that He has eyes of blazing fire, eyes that see everything, feet of burnished bronze that judge all things. Jesus knows what they do, what they're thinking, how they're feeling, their service, their heart, their faith, their love, and all the other things besides. And he commends them for it. And he says, I know you. He knows us just as well. He's got the eye that sees me and the eye that sees you. He looks right into your heart, right into my heart. He sees our actions. He sees our deeds. He sees the motivations behind them. Let's not kid ourselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he says to the Thyatirans, you're doing all right. You're doing better than you did before. This is a really good metric, you know. Because so often we judge ourselves, our own performance, against other people and how they're doing and their standards. We can do that in a career. We can do that financially. We can look at our house and the neighbor's house, our car and the neighbor's car. We can look at the people in church and think they're more spiritual than me, or they serve better than I do. They're a better communicator or singer, whatever it might be. We can make judgments about ourselves based on other people. It's not the judgment that's made here. When I was a little boy, I was actually quite fat. I was. And in fact, my mum used to say when she put me down on the floor, I'd always roll over like an egg, right? I could, because of my roundness. And that stayed with me for a number of years. And so I was in secondary school. I was overweight, they'd send us out doing cross country. They'd just send you out to do laps cross country. I think the PE teachers just wanted to have a cup of tea and let us do the work. And of course, I was terrible. I was always last. We'd have the whole year group running around doing cross country, and I'd be with the last five or six people at the end. And I compared myself to everybody else, and always felt like a loser, a desperate loser. But then, one day, they started recording our times for some reason. Now, I came in towards the end, and I was given a time. And immediately, I had a reference point to work against. And it was probably like minutes and minutes longer than everybody else. But I decided next time I came, I was going to do a little bit faster. Maybe just 5 or 10 seconds faster, but it was faster. And the next time, faster. And the next time, faster. And funnily enough, I started making my way up the field at the same time. And I gained confidence by doing that. I got a bit faster runner as well. But it did me good because I stopped comparing myself to other people. I just compared myself to who I was. Here's a great piece of advice. Don't compare yourself with somebody else. Compare yourself with who you were a month ago, a year ago. Who were you in the faith, in your love for Christ, in your nearness and connection to him? Where were you a month ago or a year ago? Is there something we need to think about? Because this should resonate with Andy's talk a couple of weeks ago when he spoke about the letter to the church in Ephesus, the backsliders, and saying, if you're not where you were, then you must have backslidden. Let's take a moment and just ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Spirit, we want to have an ear that hears what you want to say. Let's just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit, where are we now compared to where we were? Are we growing personally? If so, good, keep it up. And if not, there's things we need to do. We want to be like the Thyatirans. So when Jesus looks at us, he says, well done. You're doing more now than you were before. And I'm not talking about quantity of service. I'm talking about our hearts and our connection to him. Okay, let's move on. Okay, the next section refers to tolerance, and this is what our title was, The Tolerant Church. So let's read verse 20. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls for herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating the food sacrificed to idols. So there's this woman who's part of the fellowship that Jesus refers to as Jezebel, because he's making a link back to the Old Testament Jezebel. And you'll remember in 1 Kings, we read about Jezebel and how she was married to the king Ahab. King Ahab took the throne. It's the lineage of kings. He took the throne, and they said he was prepared to do worse than all of those predecessors. What an accolade. He was worse than all of them. And then on top of that, he married Jezebel, who's the daughter of some Baal worshippers. She influenced the king, and he introduced Baal worship into the life of the kingdom of the people of God. In fact, he brought an altar into the temple. What sacrilege. Jezebel was a liar, a deceiver, a conniver, essentially a murderer. She then went on to have 200 of the Lord's prophets slaughtered. What a woman. And that is mirrored in what's happened here in Thyatira. And so Jesus refers to this woman in the congregation as being like this. It's clear as we read this, and we need to be clear, that God, Jesus, they do not tolerate sin. Jesus has paid for it, but that doesn't mean he needs to tolerate it. And he won't do. Sin still matters. It's a word that's been going around a long while, and we use it, and it's a good abbreviation. We use it amongst ourselves. But the selfish, self-centeredness, I'll do it my way approach is what sin is encapsulated by. I'm going to serve my own wants, desires, and needs and my basic desires rather than serving Christ. That's what sin's all about. Jesus, God, do not tolerate sin now any more than they ever have done. And so it's quite funny. Our culture is one of supposed tolerance. In fact, intolerance is probably the only thing that's not tolerable in our culture. If we were to put onto our mission statement, Life Church, Manchester, a tolerant church, that would sound great, wouldn't it? That would sound great to many people, but we wouldn't want that. Christ wouldn't want that. The reality is we should stick into it. Life Church, Manchester, the intolerant church. That wouldn't go down well, would it? But actually, and we wouldn't put that in a mission statement or a vision statement, but in reality, that's what we need to be ready for and to be a body of people who are intolerant to sin. We're expected to believe everybody, to accept everybody, and to embrace everything. We're not allowed an opinion that suggests that somebody might be wrong. Tim Fallon had to step down, leader of the Liberal Democrats, step down in the summer of 2017 from leading that party because he was a Christian and had a Christian faith. And he felt that he couldn't be a Christian with a Christian faith and work in modern politics. They simply weren't compatible. He had a view, a Bible-based view, that gay sex was a sin that he kept privately to himself. But the media insisted on focusing on this and dragging this out of him. And eventually he felt he had to step down from his post. This is what he said. I seem to be the subject of suspicion because of what I believe and who my faith is in. In which case, we are kidding ourselves if we think we yet live in a tolerant liberal society. It's true, isn't it? Because we don't live in a tolerant liberal society. Because to hold a view that says, there is a way, the way, which is Jesus, that is not tolerated. To be able to actually say other gods are false gods, that is not tolerated in our culture. To be able to say that certain lifestyles are sin, that isn't tolerated in our culture. And Jesus models this so well to how to deal with this kind of tension, this kind of difficulty. Jesus accepted, he tolerated sinners without tolerating sin. He accepted the sinner, embraced the sinner. In fact, he got in a lot of trouble from the religious leaders of the time because of the time he spent with sinners. But he never tolerated sin. John 8's got a great example of this. You'll remember the story when Jesus is going about his business and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law brought a woman to him, and she had been caught in adultery. And they were just trying to catch out Jesus because they knew that the Old Testament said that if somebody's caught in adultery, you would stone them. It kind of said that. It's a bit of a twist. It kind of said that you would stone them. And yet, the Romans wouldn't let the Jews execute anybody. So if he said, stone her, he'd get in trouble with the Romans. And if he said, don't stone her, he would be denying the Old Testament, so they'd catch him out that way. They thought they'd got him between a rock and a hard place. And you know the story. Jesus is there, and he looks at the woman. He writes something on the floor, we don't know. And they said, should we stone her? And he says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And of course, everybody has a bit of a think and then slopes off in shame, because it would have been the wrong thing to do in the light of what Jesus was saying. But once they're gone, once he'd saved her life, Jesus said to her, where are your accusers? Does nobody condemn you? And she says, no. And Jesus says, then neither do I. But go and change your lifestyle. Go and sin no more. So Jesus saves her. He says he doesn't condemn her. He embraces her. He accepts her. He loves her. He rescues her. But he still says it. Go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin. He gives her the clear instruction. We don't know what she does. You know, for us, sometimes we need to stop and remember that Jesus came full of grace and truth. And at different times, we need to hear different versions of this. But we always need to be able to express both of those things. That woman was in her most shameful, exposed, and vulnerable, sinful position there. And Jesus still came and saved, brought no condemnation, but spoke truth. Maybe that's people here today need to hear that message. Maybe you feel ashamed of something that you're doing or something that you've done or something that was done to you, something that you're involved in or been involved in. Maybe you carry shame and guilt. Maybe you carry sin. It's a really important message. Jesus loves you. And he saves first, he doesn't condemn, and he calls us then to change our lives. But we're embraced, we're accepted, and we're saved despite our sin. Because while we were still sinners, not after we'd fixed it, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's her and that's us, when we got saved and today. So just take a moment. Does the Spirit want to say anything to us? There's something we're ashamed about. There's something we're carrying. We maybe lost sight of the fact that Jesus loves us. That he dies first and saves us. That he brings no condemnation. Is that something we need to hear? If so, have an ear to hear that message. Okay, let's keep moving through. So in verse 21, Jesus already complained that they tolerated this woman. They tolerated her practices. And Jesus says, I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. And I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. I'll strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. These passages make it very clear to us that even though Jesus has died on the cross has not stopped Jesus caring about sin and taking it seriously. Yes, he's dealt with sin. He's dealt with the power of sin, but he still takes it very seriously. Jesus takes sin seriously. He takes the tolerance of sin, the acceptance of sin, and the propagation of sin very, very seriously. Jesus is that righteous judge who sees and who treads out justice. And Jesus says here that your toleration of sin does have consequences in the future. The Thyatirans tolerated Jezebel. They let her continue to act as a prophetess and to lead others astray, to pollute the church with false religion and immorality. And it's not surprising that it was effective. Remember the backdrop. If you're a Christian and didn't take part in these things, If you didn't take part in the worship of Apollo and feasting and those activities, you'd be kicked out of your guild. And so this would be a appealing teaching from this woman, because it meant you got the best of both worlds. You got to still be a Christian, but you didn't get any conflict with those around you. You didn't get kicked out of the guild. You didn't lose your station and position in life. It made life a lot easier at first. Jesus says, at first. But over time, eventually, this will have its ramifications. My experience is this, that compromise at first is quite pleasant. But over time, it just eats you away. It erodes your faith, erodes your humanity, erodes your connection with the church, damages your relationship, and most notably, your relationship with Christ. Jesus saw and judged the Thyatirans for tolerating sinfulness. This isn't an easy, it's not a fun message. That's why I did some rubbish ear jokes at the beginning. Here's a question. Are you tolerating sin in your life at the moment? Now, I'm not talking about just like having a moment or doing a thing. Are you tolerating it and letting it stand? Is it dwelling in your life? Is it residing with you? Let me say this bluntly. If you're in a sexual relationship that's outside of marriage, it's a sin. It's that simple. And if you're remaining in that context, it's a sin. It damages you, it damages others, and it trashes your relationship with God. If you're involved in pornography, well, Jesus said, if you look upon a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her. If you're involved in pornography, whether that's online or wherever it might be, that is a sin. Doesn't matter who else does it. Doesn't matter how many other people are involved in it. This is about you and Christ. It's a sin, and it is bad for you, and it'll break your heart. It'll break your world. You're involved in gossip? That's a sin. Let's be brutally frank. You know, if you start telling other people stuff that doesn't involve them, it's gossip. A great measure of gossip is this. If you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, don't tell anybody about it. Because otherwise, it's just gossip. It's a sin. It's bad for you. It's bad for your relationship with God. It's bad for fellowship. It's bad for relationships. It has long-term ramifications. Unforgiveness. So unforgiveness is an easy one to hang on to. That lasts a long time because bitterness becomes a seed and it grows up, a root of bitterness. Somebody's done something, rightly or wrongly, something's happened, rightly or wrongly, and you've held on to it. And now when you think of that person, there's like a, because you know there's a bitterness in there. And you can reconcile it in your head, but in your heart there's bitterness. It's sin. Maybe the Spirit is speaking to you this morning. Take a moment. Let's just close our eyes. Holy Spirit, would you just, as we wait now, would you please speak to us? If we tolerated sin, what sin might we have tolerated in our lives? Holy Spirit, I thank you that you speak when we have an ear to hear. We want to keep having an ear to hear what you want to say to us this morning. The time was up for Jezebel. She'd had her chance to repent. This is an interesting piece of scripture. Is there a time span? Is there a life? Does the opportunity to repent have a shelf life? Well, certainly it reached a shelf life for Jezebel. She'd had her opportunity. She was unwilling. She turned her heart from repentance. But for the rest of the Thyatirans, there was still time. Jesus said, there is time for you to repent, to turn away from this kind of conduct, this kind of behavior. There is time to do that. And for us too, there is time to repent, to change. And it's great. It's the verb. It's the best word in scripture. Repentance is a gift to us. It's like gold. The rest of this passage talks about the consequences of repentance. And this is what it says. I'm going to read from verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I'll give you authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I'll also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Have you been tolerating sin in your life? There is hope. It's the best news of all. Because we lived in sin for so long till we came to meet Jesus. And by repenting, we're able to turn away from it. We can be freed from a life of gripping hold of sin. We can be freed from that by the gift of repentance and engaging in repentance. It's a wonderful thing. Luke 24 says this, that repentance will be preached among the nations. That's what we're doing now. This is a nation. I'm preaching repentance. And from repentance comes forgiveness. Forgiveness comes. The slate is wiped clean. A fresh start comes. And we preach this in his name. Our repentance leads to his forgiveness. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and I know them. That's why they follow me. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. What's the time? I just want to illustrate quickly how repentance can work for us. I need, Sarah, in a moment, you can represent Jesus. Just wait there. Perfect. I need somebody to represent sin. You know it's coming, Alistair. Could you come and join me on the stage, please? Don't give Alistair a round of applause. He's sin. Come and just stand there, please. That would be misplaced. Okay. So, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But before that, we gripped sin and sin gripped us. Get a hold of me. Yeah, like that. There we go. Whilst we were still sinners, prior to Christ, we had a grip of sin and sin had a hold on our lives. But when Jesus died, the power of sin was broken. Stay there. The power of sin was broken. We're set free from that. As we repented, as we turned to Christ, the power of sin is broken. But the opportunity of sin remains. It's still there to get a hold of. Get your hands off me.
I'm tempting.
Sin has no grip on me because Jesus has broken the hold of sin on my life. But I got a grip of sin. And maybe I'll let go. But maybe the words of the Jezebel in my life who would whisper something and says to me, do what the culture's doing. It's a better ride for you and it's okay. Will tempt me to turn back and get a hold of sin again in my life. Well, if I just want to let go, it's so easy to hear the message and get a hold again. That's because what I still need is Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. She's Jesus. Thank you. And so what I need to do is not simply let go of sin. I need to get a hold of Jesus. And he says, the gift to those who overcome is I'll give you the morning star. That's him. And whoever he has in his hand will never let go. So as we turn and let go of sin, the first thing we get hold of is Jesus. And what's more, when I'm holding on to Jesus, even if I kind of let go, thank you, he's still got me. He's still got me. We can't be done with sin unless we're going to embrace Jesus fully. And that's the joy and that's the gift of repentance. Thank you both. Thank you both. Thank you, yes. And that's, anyway, there we go. You were great. Okay, so let's just get the band back up, can we please? Thank you. I'm sorry about the mess. I'll let you sort that out. What we want to do is this. We just want to take a moment just to see what the Spirit might want to say to the church. Is there something that you need to repent of? Is the Spirit speaking to you about sin that you've tolerated in your life for a period of time? And actually, you've got a hold of that and it's got a grip on you. And maybe today is the time to let go and embrace Christ in a new way. Maybe what you're listening to today, you realize that you've got a grip of sin and it's got a grip of you. And you know that you've never really, really asked Christ to come into your life to separate you from sin and embrace you for himself. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you understand the Christian faith now and you want to become a follower of the way and you want Christ's death and resurrection to mean something so you can be separated from sin. Then today is your day. And for many people here, you just need to think. So let's just take a moment to bow our heads and ask, Spirit, what do you want to say to me in this? Thank you, Holy Spirit, you speak to us. Thank you, Jesus, you give us the gift of the opportunity to repent, to let go of sin and get a hold of you. Our Bible teaches us that it's Jesus' death and resurrection that has broken the power of sin and can bring us into a new life with him. If there's something you need to turn from, make that decision today. I'm going to say a prayer. You can like echo this in your heart. You can echo it out loud if you want to. And then we're going to stand up. We're going to sing and celebrate the freedom that we have by repenting, by singing a song about Jesus' death and resurrection. If you've got something you need to release, to let go of, to move away from, to repent of, then you just echo this prayer. Jesus, I want to thank you that you're God of that you're God of second chances. Again and again, we can come back to you. Let go of sin and embrace you. Jesus, I want to confess that I've tolerated this sin in my life. No more, I say. I want to let go. Jesus, thank you. Your death and resurrection has broken the power of sin and death on my life. And I choose to release that sin and turn from it now. And Jesus, get a hold of you in a new way because of your love and because of your power. And I say in your mighty name, amen. 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 Let's stand.